Well, good morning. Normally, at the beginning of a gospel meeting, the preacher goes through and thanks everyone for inviting him here. I guess that doesn't really apply this time. But I do thank you for asking me to do this. This is a good work, I think, for us to have this and have opportunity to invite our friends and family for this special few days that we're having together. Of course, we should always invite them to church, but we have an opportunity now for these next few days, and I'm thankful that we're doing this, and I'm thankful to be able to preach here as a part of that. We're going to be in our lessons, it's all going to be first principle things we learned before we became a Christian, things we learned leading up to becoming a Christian, things that those who aren't Christians need to hear as far as what the church is and how salvation works. And we're going to be kind of building, starting this morning we started as far as history is concerned leading up to Christ, and then we're going to be building, talking about the waters of baptism this morning, and we're going to be talking about baptism more in the other lessons, but also other things that we're going to bring into it. So hopefully it'll be beneficial, especially to those who aren't Christians. So if we can get people here who aren't Christians, I hope that it will be a good series for them to hear and for all of us to hear also. But water is something that is it's an amazing liquid, because when you think about water, it can stop a house from being destroyed. If a house catches fire, you spray water on it to put the fire out so it doesn't destroy. But then why do we get flood insurance or insurance? Because water can get into a house and can destroy a house. So it can either keep it from being destroyed or it can destroy a house. And the same is true with people. You know, water can kill a person. You can drown in it. You can't breathe if you're under it. But then also we have to have water in order to sustain our lives. We have to drink it in order to be able to live. Water has therapeutic power. It helps heal injuries. You get a pull or a strain or pain. Athletes often sit in ice baths and they wrap their ankles in ice whenever they have a problem. So ice can help with that, and water in different forms can help, whether it's steam or ice or just water in general. But people in the church, the Church of Christ, if you will, and the church that belongs to Christ, we're always preaching about being baptized in water. You know, there's a lot of religious groups that don't say that we have to be baptized in water to have our sins forgiven. And when they list out what the steps of salvation are, baptism is not one of them. They get the others the same as us, repent and make a confession. That's pretty much the same as us. But then as far as when it comes to baptism, they don't want to add baptism into the equation. So why is it that we insist that people must be baptized in order to be saved? Do we believe that water magically washes our sins away? Do we believe that the power of water is what actually cleanses our souls? Do we believe in holy water? Now, there's some religious groups that believe in holy water. Do we believe in holy water? What do we believe as far as baptism is concerned? So we're going to talk about this today. And in order to do that, we're going to go back to the story of Naaman, who was a leper, and we're going to compare his condition to the condition of sinners. And hopefully we will leave here knowing that baptism is necessary for salvation. Hopefully we'll be able to show others why it's necessary for salvation and the fact that it is necessary for salvation. It's not just an afterthought. It's not to join some religious group. It is to have our sins forgiven. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And I make these slides fairly simple. So we just have the verse here that we can turn to, and we can look at this whole passage in verses 1 through 15 together. in 2 Kings chapter 5. And let's go ahead and just read verse 1 of this to begin with. It says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper." So we learn quite a bit about Naaman here. Obviously, the thing that jumps out at us is the fact that he was a leper. Leprosy was a terrible disease. A disease where skin rotted from the body. A disease where it could cause a limb to fall off because it rotted off. An arm or a leg just rot off their body. It was a terrible body. And as we compare that to sin, you know, what leprosy was to a physical body, sin is to the soul. Think about leprosy being a loathsome, a very infectious, because lepers had to stay away from everybody and let people know they were coming. So sin or leprosy is loathsome, it's infectious, and it's incurable. It was incurable by man. They couldn't cure it. They didn't have a way to cure it, medically speaking. Of course, the apostles, Jesus, they could heal someone of it, but they could not medically heal anyone. And just like that, sin is the same. Sin is loathsome. Sin is also infectious. You know, you think about somebody who's involved in sin, you get around them long enough, you're going to be involved in it too. You think, I'm going to change them. Oftentimes the opposite happens. You start doing what they do instead of them doing what you do if you're not careful. So it is infectious also, and it's incurable by man. Man cannot get rid of sin ourselves. So no man or woman, no matter how great they were, was exempt from leprosy, this terrible disease. Because this man, who Naaman here, as we see, he was a great and honorable man, according to his master. And it says, by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, which we're going to see. But he was a great man, and yet he had leprosy. So just because he was a great man didn't mean he couldn't get leprosy. Likewise, just because someone is great and powerful doesn't mean that they don't sin and can't be involved in sin. Of course, people who aren't great and powerful can too. Anyone can succumb to sin. So, when we continue reading in verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 2, or chapter 5, I'm sorry, chapter 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. "And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.'" Again, he's a great and honorable man, one who the king thought very highly of. But here's a servant girl who was taken captive from Israel. And she knew about this prophet in Samaria. And she knew that the prophet might just be able to help Naaman of his leprosy, that he had power and that he might be able to do that. She was the girl who served Naaman's wife. And so she was close to this situation and saw it and knew that she might be able to help this man. So Naaman goes to the king of Syria in verse 4. "Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.'" Now, but when it says that Naaman went in and told his master, that is the king. And that's how close Naaman was to the king. The close relationship that they had. Naaman being very powerful in his army. A very powerful individual. This is the one who he went to the king of Syria. And it's important to realize when we read verse 4, that as he heard what this young slave girl said, that, and he goes in and tells his master that, says, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." So here's just a little slave girl from Israel. And yet he hears her say this, And it means that he had a belief in that. He understood that he needed help. He knew that he couldn't be healed on his own. He knew that he couldn't be cured of his disease on his own. He knew that he couldn't go to some doctor and some doctor heal him of his disease. And by that shows a lot of humility. You know, not thinking that he could do it on his own, knowing that he needed help, that shows humility, even to the point of being willing to listen to a servant girl. Now, you know, we may jump right over that and say, well, okay, listen to a servant girl. But think about that. This big, powerful leader, ruler in this army is listening to a little slave who serves his wife. And he's willing to go to the king and tell the king that this girl says, I need to do that. It's amazing that he would actually do that, that he would actually listen. But he does. He listens to her. And this is how sinners must be. Sinners have to humble themselves to the point of realizing that we can't do anything about our sin. We can't do anything on our own. We have to be convicted of our sin in order to be forgiven of them. And when we're convicted, it may be by someone who we may not consider to be, you know, on our level, or we're better than them or whatever. We can't have that attitude. We have to have the attitude that we are going to listen to whoever it is that tells us that we are guilty of sin and humble ourselves enough to be willing to turn from that and repent. And that's what we have to do for one another, is we convict one another of sin once we're Christians and we are guilty of sin. We have to show that humility, the kind of humility that Naaman showed. Well, let's go on and read verses 5 through 9 now. It says, Then the king of Syria said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sending a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So it was, when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now listen again to what he takes with him in verse 5 as he's packing together. He's packing his suitcase, if you will. You're going to go on a trip. You're going to pack your suitcase. Look at what this man takes. He takes with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and listen, 10 changes of clothing. This is a man that was a prosperous individual. This was a man who was high up. This is something, he wasn't just another common person. This was somebody who had some power and some authority. And he goes in order to be healed of his leprosy. Again, you see the humility of him willing to go to the king. But here's the problem. Did the servant girl tell him, you need to go to the king of Israel? It's not what the servant girl said. Not to the king of Israel. So where did he go? He was sent to the king of Israel, but he was sent to the wrong place. In other words, he was misguided by the king of Syria, sending him to the king of Israel. Now think about that as far as sinners are concerned. What if sinners, when they're convicted of sin, they're told they're in sin, and they need to make it right, do something about it, what if they are misguided? There are those who are misguided when they're told they're in sin. And they're said, oh, well, okay, in order to get out of sin, you do this and this and then you'll be fine. Or you go and perform this ceremony and you'll be fine. Or you give this amount of money and you'll be fine. Being misguided, being sent to the wrong place. Well, that was the case with Naaman. He was sent to the wrong place. Where should he have gone? He should have gone to Elisha the prophet, not the king of Israel. And when a sinner goes to men's doctrines instead of to God, they are misguided. What did the king of Israel say? I don't know what to do. Am I God? Am I supposed to heal this man? How am I supposed to do that? He didn't know what to do, but Elisha did. Elisha was the prophet of God. Elisha is the one who could have, as he was given the ability by God, he's the one who could have made this man well. And so Elisha sent word that Naaman should come to him, which he did then go to him. And Naaman, as going to Elisha's house, he waited for Elisha. You know, people today refuse to go and search for the truth that can save them, even after they discover what the source is that can save them. Instead, they want to go to these men's doctrines. They want to go to these men's ideas instead of going to what God says to do to be saved. And they're going to do it this way and they're going to do it that way instead of just doing what God says. That's the faith-only doctrines. That's human creeds. That's other men's doctrines where man says, do this or do that to be saved. Naaman realizes he's at the wrong place. Then he switches course and goes to where the prophet was, where he can actually be healed. And what does Elisha do then? Well, let's read verses 10 through 12. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Elisha didn't even show up. Elisha sent a messenger. And the messenger was going to tell this man what he needed to do in order to be healed of his leprosy. And he was told to wash in the Jordan River seven times. Now the Jordan River, to put it lightly, was not known for its cleanliness. The Jordan River was a filthy river. And these other rivers that he mentioned were better as far as man could see. The beauty of it, the cleanliness of it, would have been better in his mind to go and wash in these rivers. But not only that, it's not just that the servant told him or the messenger told him to wash in the Jordan River. He was upset because Elisha did not come himself and make a big deal out of it and heal Naaman in a special way. He would have felt that he deserved that, being in the kind of position that he was. It wasn't what he planned to happen. Surely this prophet will come out and he'll perform some kind of fancy ceremony. Maybe he'll dance around me. He'll throw water on me. He'll show everyone how fancy of a ceremony he can perform to heal me of this terrible disease. That's not what Elisha did. That's not what it was all about. What he wanted didn't happen. And Elisha stayed at the house and sent a messenger to him. Whenever we think about men's attitudes, and we look at God's simple instructions. What must I do to be saved? Okay, do this, 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 and this, and you'll have salvation. And man looks at it and says, I don't want to do that. That doesn't make any sense. I don't like that. That's ridiculous to me. Why do I have to do that? Surely there's a better way to do it. And that's the same attitude that Naaman had here, where he wanted something different to have salvation. And yet he was told what he needed to do to have salvation. The messenger, though, thankfully convinced Naaman to do these simple words. Verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." The messenger convinced him that you need to do what the prophet says. May not make sense to you, may be too simple for you, but just do it. I think there's a company that has that slogan, right? Just do it. I didn't come up with that. But that's what we have to do. Just do it. This is what it says. Just do it. Don't ask questions about it. Don't complain about it. Just do it. And that's what he was willing to do. And what happened? As soon as he did what God said and washed in the river 7 times, he became clean. His skin became like a child's skin. And so the question is, what caused Naaman to be healed? Was the water magical? Did somehow the prophet strike this water and make it where it would magically heal him of his disease? Well, let's now look at what God's simple plan is. Something that's not difficult at all. And the first thing we're going to notice is that God's ways are not man's ways. God doesn't think like we do. God doesn't do things like we might do them. We're not going to try to figure out a different way. We're going to simply do it God's way, because God knows best. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are not man's ways. God knows more. God's smarter than we are. God created us. God has always been and will always be. God created our minds. He created our brains. He created us to think. And we're not going to know better than He does. God's prophet told Naaman to do something simple. He didn't want to do it. He went away in a rage. But then he came back and he did obey. And many today don't want to obey the simple commands of the gospel in order to be saved after they've heard the truth, because they think they know better than God. And God has said, "Do it how I tell you to do it." Now, what is it that we are told? Well, we're told we must believe and be baptized. Mark 16 and verse 16 says that. "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." All you have to do to be condemned is just not believe. If you don't believe anything, you're condemned, because you won't do anything after that. But if you want to be saved, you must believe and be baptized. Mark 16 and verse 16 says. Now that's not all of it, because in Acts 2 and verse 38, he adds to it. He says, "We must repent and be baptized." Repentance being a change of mind. We change our mind, say we're not going to sin anymore. We repent and we are baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. So we believe and we're baptized. We repent and we're baptized. And then we must confess and be baptized. And we have the example of that When the Ethiopian eunuch says, as he stops and says, look, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And he's told, if you believe, then you may. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so then they stop the chariot, they go into the water, and he is baptized. So he makes this confession that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God, and then he is baptized. That's the simple plan. Now, somebody may not like, I don't want to repent, that doesn't make any sense. Or I don't want to confess, that doesn't make any sense. Or I don't want to be baptized, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I think would be best. It doesn't matter what I think makes sense. I'm going to do it God's way. Just do it. Obey the commands of the gospel. There was no magic in the water. Elisha did not give the water the power to heal. The water was not a river that had healing power. If it had healing power, people would have been lined up for miles to get in that river. It was not something that had healing power. Naaman was healed because he did what he was told to do. Because he trusted in God's prophet and demonstrated his faith in God. That's why he was healed. And likewise, in the waters of baptism, there's no magic in it. People are saved because the water will wash away their sins, but it's not because it magically washes away their sins. Sinners are saved when they have enough faith in Christ to obey Him. Naaman had to have enough faith in the prophet to do what he said to do, to have his leprosy washed away. And he showed that faith by going through with it. Wash 7 times in the Jordan River and you can be healed. That's him having to have faith in that statement. And faith enough to go and do it, to obey it, to wash 7 times. When he washed, he was made cleansed because he demonstrated his faith. The same is true with baptism. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, and this is a verse we're going to look at in other lessons in our series here as we go through this meeting. But it says in verse 9, and having been perfected, he, and this is in the context of Jesus and his suffering and his death on the cross, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You willing to do what he says to do, then you can be saved. Believe and repent and confess and be baptized to have salvation. Now I want us to look at one example and make a point regarding this example. It's the example of the blind man in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. This is a man who was born blind, and Jesus makes it clear that it wasn't because of anything that his parents had done wrong. It wasn't a sin that they had done, or it wasn't his sin that caused him to be wrong. He said that the works of God would be revealed in the man. And so therefore, God's going to be able to work his power to make an example, to show something by using this man. So in John 9, beginning in verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, it is like him. He said, I am he. Now, Jesus is going to use this man's infirmity to show his power. He's going to heal him of his blindness to show his power. So he spits on the ground, makes the clay, and put it on his eyes. And tells him, you go wash in the pool of Siloam. Not the pool of Manasseh or the pool of any other place. The pool of Siloam. You go and wash in this pool. Don't go and splash it off in the Jordan River. You go to the pool of Siloam and wash off this clay. That's specifically what he was told to do. Now in this story it talks about, it mentions his neighbors. You notice in verse 8, therefore the neighbors, and they say, is this not he who sat and begged, knowing that this man had been healed? But let's kind of switch this around a little bit. What if after Jesus had put the clay on his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, what if one of these neighbors yelled out to him and said, hey, where are you going? And he said, well, Jesus put this on my eyes and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, so that's what I'm going to do. They said, who told you to do that? Jesus did. Jesus told me, after he put this on my eye, you go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and that way I'll be able to see again. What if his neighbor would have said, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Of course I believe in Jesus. That's why I'm going to wash this off my eyes in the pool of Siloam so that I could be healed. And then the neighbor said, if you believe in Jesus, you can see already. Would that make any sense? He knew good and well he couldn't see. He knew that the only way he could see is if he did what? Obeyed what Jesus told him to do, which is to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. If he wouldn't have washed in the pool of Siloam and said, okay, I can see already, then he would have gone around being a blind man the rest of his life. And so we have to understand the importance of obedience. Where this blind man went without a fuss, Naaman threw a fit, eventually obeyed, and became pure. This man, we're not told, even argued about it, just went and did it and was able to see. What caused the blind man to be healed? Not just his faith in Jesus. It was his obedience to Jesus. He had faith enough to obey. That's how Naaman was cleansed. That's how the blind man was cleansed. And that's how you and I are cleansed of our sins. Do we have faith enough to do what Jesus tells us to do? To be buried in water and baptism for the remission of our sins. Water doesn't have mysterious power that cleanses us. They were cleansed because they obeyed. We can have our sins washed away when we obey by doing what Jesus tells us to do. Are you willing to do that? I hope that you've made the decision to become a child of God by obeying God's plan, not man's plan, not man's way, God's way. Hope that you're willing to repent of your sins and be buried in water for the remission of your sins. I hope that you're willing to become a child of God by doing that today if you haven't already. But if you are a Christian and you have done this, part of God's plan also is that we always live righteously. We keep on pressing on, living right. If you haven't been living right, then you can make correction in your life. You can pray and ask God to forgive you, and He's certainly willing to do that. We urge you to do what's necessary this morning to make your life right with God. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing? Ooh, oh, Father.